So we continue in our series in the Psalm of Ascents this morning. These are the psalms that come between Psalm 120 and 134. We're calling them songs for the journey because really they are songs which were designed to accompany the people of God on a journey. As we come to Psalm 22, what we realize is that this song opens with a remarkable phrase. In many translations, it says something like this: I was glad when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord. I was glad when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord. It's a surprising phrase in a way. And so I want us to begin this morning with a true feeling moment. Let me explain what a true feeling moment is. As many of you know, I have two daughters who are in their 20s. They both live in Canada. But when we were living together in Canada, our house was often a gathering place for many of their friends. They would come over and hang out. And as is often the case with communities of friends, there's certain catchphrases that kind of catch on and become known in the community of friends. And in this particular group, there were two sisters who started this saying of true feelings. So when the group had to make a decision or something, say, okay, everybody, true feelings. Who wants to go to the park? Who wants to stay here? Who wants this kind of food? Who wants that kind of food? So true feelings means you have to be honest with what's in your heart, right? So that's what a true feeling moment is. So I want us to have a true feeling moment here. And here's the question I will ask. I'm not looking for you to respond to me. I'm not looking necessarily for you to respond to anybody, but it is a response for us to check our hearts. Okay, here's the question. Are you ready for the question? The question is, true feelings, how many of you woke up this morning, realized it was Sunday, and said, hallelujah, we get to go to church today? True feelings now. Maybe there's another scenario. Perhaps some of you were woken up by someone else this morning who said, wake up, it's time to get up and go to church. And you responded with, I am so glad it's Sunday. Let's go to church. If we were to take a poll, which I would dare not to do actually right now, I'm convinced that we would have a variety of feelings about what it means to come to church on Sunday. I dare say many of you are here because you came with gladness and anticipation and you want to be here. You came because you want to worship Jesus. You came because you want to see your friends. You want to worship Jesus together with your friends. If we're honest, though, it's true for all of us that there are perhaps days when we struggle and we might say something like, oh no, is it Sunday again? This psalm, Psalm 122, I believe is a psalm that we want to hear clearly today, because I believe it's a call to recognize the privilege of corporate worship. It's a call to recognize the privilege that we have of coming together as the people of God to worship God together. It's not a psalm which simply highlights the privilege of worship. It's a psalm which particularly celebrates the fact that we do it together in community. There's one fascinating characteristic about this psalm that I want to point out before we read it together. I want you to notice the direction that this psalm calls our attention. If you were here last week when we were looking at Psalm 121, the direction that Psalm 121 calls us is clear and unmistakable. Right? How does it begin? I lift my eyes to the mountains. And then it says, where does my help come from? It doesn't come from the mountains. It comes from the Lord who made the mountains and everything else, right? So our attention in Psalm 121 is very much drawn up. Our eyes are looking at Yahweh. Our eyes are looking at Yahweh because He is the one who watches over us even when the journey of life becomes difficult and troublesome and stressful. And so our attention is drawn up. As we look at this psalm today, I want to suggest to you that our eyes are not particularly drawn up, which seems strange at first because we may expect a song which celebrates worship to draw our attention up towards God. There are many songs that do that. But this psalm, I want to suggest, is drawing our attention to the community of worship. It's drawing our attention to the city of Jerusalem in the context in which it was written, but not just to the city of Jerusalem, but to the people who were there worshiping alongside of the writer of the song. And so it's very much drawing our attention to the community and saying that this is a great thing to do. This is a great privilege that we have to come together to worship God. I believe that as we hear the language of this psalm, we can hear it almost like a love song. And it's not particularly a love song towards God, although there are many psalms that do that. But this is a love song which celebrates the relationship that we have together as we come together to worship our God. And so, as has become our custom in this series, I want us to read this psalm aloud together. And just before we do that, let's just pause for a moment and just invite the Holy Spirit of God to focus our thoughts, to remove those distractions from our minds, so that as we read the Word of God together, that we will focus and hear what God is saying to us through this psalm. Let's have a moment of silence, and then we'll read this psalm together. So we begin with the title. We say together, A Song of Ascents of David. I rejoiced with those who said to me, Let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing in your gates, Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together. This is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord according to the statute given to Israel. There stand the thrones for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. For the sake of my family and friends, I will say, Peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity. Amen. Did you catch the tone and the direction that the psalmist wants to bring our attention? On the next screen, yeah, thank you. The whole of the psalm will be on the screen so that even if the font is small, you can kind of see the structure of the psalm. But what we find in this psalm is some very tender language about the city of Jerusalem. We also find very tender language about the people who are there, about those who love you, about family and friends. I want to make one technical observation before we look at the structure of the song, just in case you may have noticed this. We find in the psalm title the words of David. The language of this psalm is clearly about the temple of Yahweh in Jerusalem. When was the temple built? The temple was built after the time of David, wasn't it? During the time of Solomon. And so it's unlikely that this psalm was written by David. And so there's a couple of options in terms of how we take this of David in the title of the psalm. And one option is, as scholars and those who study the manuscripts from which we get our Old Testament, some of the scholars would say that in some of the manuscripts that this term of David is not actually there, so it may have been inserted later on, and it wasn't actually there when the psalm was originally composed. That's one way to think about it. The other way to read this term of David is not necessarily to read it as if it was written by David, but we might say something like, this is a psalm of the Davidic kingdom. Okay, so it becomes a psalm that the kingdom of Israel really became known as David's kingdom in many times during its history. And so it could be in that sense that we look at this psalm as a psalm of the Davidic kingdom, which is now centered in the temple in Jerusalem. But what is the structure and what is the meaning? How can we understand the way in which this psalmist writes this song? I want to suggest this song has three stanzas or three verses. And we can look at each of these verses and just observe them each individually and follow the flow of thought as the psalmist writes this, this song, which is really a work of art, isn't it? A song is like a poem, it's like a work of art. In verses 1 and 2, I want to suggest that we have what we see in verses 1 and 2 is a sense of joy and eager anticipation of corporate worship. In verses 3 to 5, I want to suggest what we see is some language that describes Jerusalem as the place to be. We'll look at three things that the psalmist says about Jerusalem there. And then verses 6 through 9, there is this beautiful blessing of peace, blessing of security. The psalmist is invoking this blessing upon Jerusalem, but not just upon Jerusalem, but upon the people who are there to worship together. So let's take each one briefly here. Joy and eager anticipation in verses 1 and 2. The joy and eager anticipation of corporate worship. I rejoiced with those who said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Our feet are standing in your gates, Jerusalem. We noted already how this first phrase captures our attention and really draws us into the psalm. I was glad when they said, "Let's go to the house of the Lord." The second phrase seems to me to portray a sense of eager anticipation. Our feet are standing at your gates. We're just standing there, just ready to enter into the place of worship. There's a sense of this eager anticipation. A couple of weeks ago, I was asked to house sit for some friends here in Bishkek, and I looked after not just their house, but also their 2-year-old German Shepherd dog. And one of the fun things about looking after this dog was the way in which they had trained this dog at feeding time. Was that the ritual that I had to go through with this dog was to tell him to go sit on the porch, then I would go over to his dog dish, which was about five or 10 meters away, and I would put the food into his dish, and the dog was not allowed to move until I told him to move. And you could see that dog sitting on the porch, just kind of shaking, waiting for that word to come and eat. And I just wonder if that's what the psalmist is trying to say here, as there's a description of these people coming to Jerusalem to worship. And the psalmist says, our feet are standing at the gates. We are at the gates. We're ready to enter the place to worship God. And there's this sense of eager anticipation. I think this is the tone that the psalmist is trying to create here. In verses 3 to 5, we see some language that describes Jerusalem as the place to be. The first characteristic of the city of Jerusalem that he points out is the structure of Jerusalem. He says it's in verse 3, it's built like a city that is closely compacted together. What does that mean? The various commentaries that I've read seem to indicate that the language of this phrase seems to be about the quality and the style of the building. There's a praise for the way in which the temple was built, the way in which the city was built. There are other psalms that we could go to which speak about the glory of the city of Jerusalem. And so we see in the hearts of the people of Israel who maybe lived around different parts of the country, there was this sense of respect for this place. Respect for this place because this is where the temple of God was. And so there's this sense of even the structure of the city is an inviting place to be. But it's not just about the structure, it's about the people. And so the second characteristic we notice is that it's a gathering place for all the tribes of Israel. So all the tribes are coming together. And you get this picture from far and wide across the land. This is the place where all the tribes would meet together. This is the place where the differences would be set aside. And they would come together with a sense of common purpose. A sense of common purpose to worship Yahweh together in the temple, according to the decree of the law of Moses. This is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord according to the statute given to Israel. It seems to me that the repetition of this phrase, the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, seems to intensify the excitement of the event. This is the time when we come together from all different corners of the land. It's worth paying attention to the fact that we in this church come from many different tribes, right? We come from all over the world. And it really is a beautiful thing to come into the house of the Lord to worship. There's another characteristic about Jerusalem, and that is that it is the place of justice. There stand the thrones for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. This is where justice was found. A community only stands strong when justice is enacted fairly and righteously. God's heart in Scripture is always a heart for justice and for righteousness. And here, one of the good aspects of the city of Jerusalem, one of the characteristics of the city that the people looked forward to was this place of justice. This is where the throne of judgment is. This is where the thrones of the house of David are. And so we see that there's this eager anticipation. We see that there's this upholding the city of Jerusalem as the place to be. And then we find this last section, verses 6 through 9, where there's this beautiful invocation of blessing. There's this beautiful prayer of blessing for the city of Jerusalem and for the people in Jerusalem. And it's a blessing of peace and a blessing of security. It's a most tender blessing. If you go one more screen, these are the words of this section. I want to put it there so you can pay attention to the specific wording here. We notice that it's a wonderful combination of words of blessing, both upon the place that is the city and upon the people who are in the city. And so we see upon the place, we see these words in verse 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Also in verse 7, may there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels, praying for blessing upon the place of worship. But also there's language for blessing upon the people who are there. And so we read in verse 6, may those who love you be secure. In verse 8, for the sake of my family and friends, I will say, peace be within you. It's also worth noticing as we look at this paragraph, this verse, this stanza, that we need to know the language, and particularly some of the Hebrew words that are used. I believe that there is a strong play on words as the psalmist writes this psalm, which we don't necessarily pick up in English. But let me just talk about a few of those words. First of all, the word Jerusalem itself. There's some difference of opinion among scholars as to exactly what the name Jerusalem means, what its origin is. But many scholars agree that it means has something to do with peace, has something to do with this word shalom. So it's Yerushalom. There's a connection there at the last part of the name Jerusalem. And so it could be called, sometimes it is defined as city of peace. Sometimes it's called possession of peace. Sometimes it's called the foundation of peace. But this word Jerusalem seems to be associated with this word shalom. And so the first part of verse 6 then would sound something like this. Pray for peace, the peace of the city of peace. Right? So there's a play on words there. But there's more than that. What we notice is that there's this other English word that's translated in the NIV, secure. In verse 6, that Hebrew word is a word that sounds very similar to the word for peace. The word for peace is what? Shalom, right? The word for secure is shalah, or something like that. You Hebrew specialists can correct my pronunciation later, but it's shalom and shalah. And so if we use those words, verse 6 sounds something like this then. Pray for the shalom of Yerushalom. May those who love you be shalah. Okay, so there's this play on words. There's a strong artistic emphasis here. There's a beauty in the language of this psalm as the writer is writing it. Verse 7 also repeats those same words. May there be shalom within your walls and shalah within your citadels. So what's the point of noticing this? We notice, again, that this is a true work of art by this psalmist. The psalmist is taking great care to write with creativity, to write in a way that is striking, that will catch our attention. He is employing language that is incredibly beautiful as he invokes blessing upon the city of Jerusalem and upon his fellow worshipers who have gathered together in the place of worship to worship Yahweh. And so it may be seen as a love song that is directed toward the place and the event of worship, but even more so towards the people who are gathered together with the psalmist as he joins them in the place of worship to give his, to lift up his words of thanks and praise to Yahweh. You can blank the screen now. So how do we translate this song for us? How do we translate this song for our time and our place in a way that is good? As we look at this song in the context of history, it's actually a little bit sobering, really. Because what we realize is that the deep wishes of this psalmist for the peace of Jerusalem really only came to reality for brief periods of time in the history of the city of Jerusalem, as we look through history. The city that is called the City of Peace has for so much of its history been a place, sadly, of bloodshed, a place of division, a place of conflict. We know even today, still, it is a divided city. In fact, if you look up the dictionary definition of the word Jerusalem, many dictionaries pay attention to this fact and say that this is one of the great ironies of history, is that this Jerusalem, the City of Peace, has been for so much of its existence a place of turmoil and a place of destruction. There is, however, I want to suggest, very good news for us when it comes to translating this song from Psalm 122 into our own experience today. And I want to suggest to you that there's a place in the New Testament to where we can turn to find a song which is quite similar to the wishes of the psalmist in Psalm 122, and that is in Hebrews chapter 10. And I do want to invite you to turn there in your Bibles, if you have Bibles with you, is just to turn to Hebrews chapter 10 so that we can look at the words that similarly invite us to join together as God's people in a place of worship. As you turn there, I want to also point out that this passage in Hebrews chapter 10 is a ideal passage for us as we begin at this point in our service to prepare our hearts for communion. Today we will celebrate communion together as the body of Christ, and the book of Hebrews is an amazing piece of literature for us to prepare our hearts to celebrate communion together. Mostly what I would like to do in the book of Hebrews is to read two or three passages without much comment, but I do want to set the context before we read it, so we're capturing the heart of what these words are saying to us in Hebrews chapter 10. One of the most common phrases throughout the book of Hebrews is the phrase, better than. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews is all about setting up this comparison, the comparison where Jesus is said to be better than the old covenant. Jesus is superior than any other way of approaching God. Jesus is the only way to God. But there's this language of comparison in the book of Hebrews. And in particular, as the writer comes towards chapter 10 of Hebrews, he's spending a lot of time showing us that the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross replaces and does away with the Old Testament sacrificial system. In fact, he's saying that this Old Testament sacrifice of animals was really pointing towards Jesus. And now that Jesus has been sacrificed on the cross, there's no longer any need for these sacrifices. And so he's saying the sacrifice of Jesus is superior. It is better. It is the once for all sacrifice. That's what he wants to say to us. And so we pick up the words in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 11. Where the writer says this, day after day, every priest stands, and he's talking here about the Old Testament system of sacrifices in the temple. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest, and here he's talking about Jesus, but when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, that was his body on the cross, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, He has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. This is the heart of what the writer of Hebrews wants to say, that Jesus' sacrifice on the cross is the one sacrifice which makes it possible for all people of all time to receive salvation and new life and forgiveness. It is this one sacrifice which is symbolized right here in the bread and the cup that is on the table before us. So now that this point is established, the writer of Hebrews goes on and he wants to draw a conclusion. And so he begins in verse 19 with his conclusion. There's a word, therefore, because of this sacrifice, because of what Jesus has done. And I want to suggest to you that this passage, Hebrews 10, verses 19 to 25, gives us a similar invitation to us today as Psalm 122. He says this, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, here's the invitation, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we professed, for he who promised is faithful. And here's the one another part. He says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And so this writer of Hebrews is doing something similar here. What he's saying, this is an incredible privilege that we have to come together to worship God. We're in this period of time, in between the time when Jesus came, he died, he made that one great sacrifice, and the time when he will come again. That day is coming. And so the writer of Hebrews wants to urge us in this period of time not to give up meeting together. Come together. Encourage one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. But there's even more in Hebrews. And I want to take you to one more place. Flip over a couple pages to Hebrews chapter 12. There's another invitation to come with eagerness into the house of the Lord in Hebrews chapter 12. The writer of Hebrews once again is making these comparisons. It's a slightly different comparison this time. In Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 18, he says this, you have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm. What mountain is he talking about here? He's referring to Mount Sinai, right? This is the place where God gave the law to the people of Israel, right? Through Moses to the people of Israel. And what were the conditions around the mountain? The people had to stay away from the mountain. If they came too close to the mountain, they would be killed. Why? Because they were not prepared to enter into the place of the glory of God, right? They were sinful people, and they would be wiped out if they were to come to touch the mountain. And so this next section talks about how they weren't allowed to approach the mountain. But then we come down to verse 22. This is the comparison. But you, he says, you have come to Mount Zion, another name often used for Jerusalem, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem. All right? So the writer of Hebrews is using this Jerusalem language, but he's saying that we're called to this place that is the heavenly Jerusalem. And listen to how he describes it. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. So we come to this new Jerusalem. We come with confidence into the very presence of God, because of the sacrifice of Jesus. That's the invitation that we have. What a privilege that we have to enter into the house of the Lord. And so what's the conclusion? We look down at verse 28 of Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably, with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. And so we come into the presence of this God who is a consuming fire. How is that possible? We come only because of the sacrifice of Jesus that is represented on this table. And as we come into the presence of the living God, we do not come lightly. We come with reverence. We come with awe. But we also come eagerly because we are invited. We are invited by Jesus to come right into the presence of the living God. And we come together. We come together as broken people who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. We come as broken people redeemed by the blood of Jesus into the very presence of God, and we say, God, thank you for the gift of life. Thank you for the gift of forgiveness. Thank you for the gift of eternal life. Thank you for the gift of life together in the community of your body. And so as we come to approach the table of communion this morning, I want us to have a sense of responding to Psalm 122, of responding to the writings of Hebrew, the writer of Hebrews, of responding to this invitation, so that in our hearts too, perhaps there is this emotion that says, you know what, I was glad when they said to me, let's go into the house of the Lord. Let's come together as God's people. We come together around the table of communion. There's something about that word communion which implies something we do together. And so we enjoy this time together. We enjoy focusing our thoughts together on the person and the work of Jesus. We value each other. We value each other's journey. And we come to worship God together. I'd like to invite us to spend a moment of quiet just to prepare our hearts for communion. Then I'll offer a short prayer. And then we will sing a song just to prepare our hearts for communion before we take it together. With humble thanks, O Lord, with reverence and with awe, we approach your throne, we approach your presence. We come eagerly because you have invited us. We come eagerly only because we know that the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. But we come together, and we're so thankful for our brothers and sisters who are here with us today. And so we offer our thanks, our praise. We offer our hearts to you today. In the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.